Thank you. All right, so we are going to be continuing on with the series that Clay has been on, speaking about the command of Jesus to not have a troubled heart. And I know we've been talking about it for a few weeks now, and I'm going to take just a little bit to review before we jump into truth number two, which is what I'm going to speak about today. But again, we can't overstate the importance of this command to not have a troubled heart. It's not a suggestion, as Clay's been saying. It's actually really, really important, because the consequences of having a troubled heart can lead you somewhere spiritually where you never imagined you would end up, in falling away from the faith. So these aren't self-help tips for how to live a better life or have a better life experience. Jesus actually left his disciples with eight truths. Again, I'm sure there's more than eight, but these eight truths that we're going through to actually equip them to avoid the spiritual harm that comes alongside having a troubled heart that is not dealt with rightly. And so, given that we're facing increasing pressure and increasing troubled times, and even are coming through one, we want to take heed to what Jesus's remedy is for a troubled heart in tumultuous times, so that we can avoid the snares and the pitfalls that it leads to. It's actually quite serious, especially as we face the end of the age. So let's start on page one, the review. Let not your heart be troubled. A. It is spiritually dangerous to let your heart become troubled. This is why Jesus gives John 14:1 as a command. We are not to let dark thoughts, emotions, and narratives dominate our hearts. Again, we all process through difficult emotions and difficult times. That's part of human life on this side. But we are not to allow ourselves to get to a point where the primary storyline or narrative that's dominating our hearts is dark and troublesome and actually leading us away from the narrative of God. Don't get entrenched in that dark swirl. It's not going to lead you to a good place. Jesus commands, let not your heart be troubled. The pressures of the end times that are coming and the pressures that we're in now will promote negative mindsets that will war against our hearts, endangering us to disconnect from Jesus and the Father's eternal family plan. And here's how that happens. In C. So mental and emotional turmoil are seedbeds for deception, which leads to a troubled heart, which leads to a cold heart. So you're not thinking at the outset, well, I'm just processing. I'm just working through things. But you're not applying the remedy of Jesus. If you're in emotional or mental turmoil, and you apply the remedies of Jesus, that's wisdom. That's spiritual wisdom. That's wisdom from above. But if you just start spinning out and you're not applying the remedy of Jesus, all of a sudden you start drawing conclusions. You start figuring out things for yourself and getting skewed perspectives. Wrong thinking, another name for wrong thinking, is deception. So you actually end up spinning yourself into deception by processing things with wrong thoughts that aren't in alignment with Jesus. Once you're in deception or wrong thinking or a skewed perspective, then you have a troubled heart. Because now your heart is basing its experience on your deception, on your skewed way of thinking. And a heart that is in deception or basing its emotional experience on deception will not find peace. Because peace is found in truth, right? Peace is found in alignment with God. So your heart is troubled and it can't find peace because its perspective and way of thinking is already off. That troubled heart then leads to a heart that shuts off. Because a troubled heart, we can't sustain a troubled heart. You can't stay in it forever. So you have one of two options to get relief. You will either go back into the remedy of God and find true peace there, or you'll shut your heart off just to get relief from the experience of having a troubled heart. And that leads you to a cold heart, a hard heart, and just falling away. And a lot of falling away is just to get relief because you don't want to deal with that anymore. So my whole point in this, and Clay's point in this, is this troubled heart issue, it's not neutral or harmless. It's actually very dangerous. And you never see the end game of it until all of a sudden you're there and your heart is so dull and hard that you're struggling to pull yourself out of it. And this is what Jesus is warning about because he knows the progression. So we want to nip this stuff in the bud right away and apply these eight truths and these remedies of Jesus to protect our hearts. D, again, I've just said this, but our hearts and our minds need to be actively guarded from the domination of tumult, tumultuousness, fretting, anxiety, anger, and harm. Anger and wrath only cause harm. There's a reason in Philippians 4 here why, again, we're commanded, don't be anxious, engage in conversation with God, and then his peace in alignment with him that passes understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Do you know that your heart and your mind actually have to be guarded? If guarded from what? If there's not something dangerous or harmful out there, why do you need a guard for your heart? Your heart is at risk. Your mind is at risk. Dangerous things can come into your heart and your mind that can trip you up and trip up your faith. We have to guard our hearts and our minds with the truth Jesus gives us. Jesus directs us to believe and to trust in his leadership. We must take his command seriously and apply Jesus' remedy to circumvent a troubled heart, lest we endanger our soul by responding to pain or trouble with the formation of distorted perspectives or harmful coping mechanisms that will dull your soul and progressively disconnect you from the Lord's narrative. It's dangerous. This is what Jesus... one of the things Jesus was actually talking to Martha about when he came to her, she's been in the kitchen and she's done what? She's got a whole narrative going on in her head. She's there working. She's frustrated. She's angry. She's worried. She's anxious. And then she gets a narrative spinning in her head. And the next thing you know, she's what? She's in a spirit of accusation over her sister to the point that she's willing to go express those accusations to the Son of God. That's the progression, okay? So he comes to her and he says, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. That's actually what's going on here. And he says, but one thing is needed. You need to come sit at my feet and hear my words. And this is more than a statement of intimacy. It's actually a statement of wisdom to pull her out of the spiral that she was in. Luke 21, below it, Paul's hitting the same thing. Again, we want to apply Jesus' remedy, not our own. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be weighed down. A weighed down heart is a troubled heart, and you are to take heed. Be really careful. Watch out for yourself that you don't end up with a weighed down heart. And instead of applying the remedies of Jesus, we go to carousing, we check out. Drunkenness, we numb out. Or we go to the cares of this life, we're just fretting and worrying like Martha, and that day come on you unexpectedly. In other words, you get disconnected from God's narrative. I don't want to end up disconnected from God's narrative, and we're in an hour where we don't want to be disconnected from God's narrative. We have to be running more closely with him than ever before. So, given the danger of this, Jesus in his kindness warns us of the dangers of having a troubled heart as a condition, and he gives us at least eight truths, to empower us to avoid the danger of developing a troubled heart. And these are, again, what Clay's been talking about. And today I'm going to talk about truth number two. One of the first things Jesus gives his disciples to help protect their hearts is this promise of the Father's house. So, which in essence is, he's telling them to set their mind on eternity. He tells him, believe in me. And then the first thing he goes into, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. He directs their attention immediately to that which is very real, yet in the unseen, but will one day be made visible, and they will dwell there forever. He goes, you need to set your mind on things above, and it will help stabilize your heart in the midst of the trauma and the confusion and the horror that you're literally about to experience. But it will keep your heart. Roman numeral 2, the Father's house, setting our mind on eternity. Why did Jesus do this? Because when we do this, it immediately puts everything in perspective. It pulls us out of being entrenched in the temporary. And all of a sudden we realize, oh, this isn't going to last forever. I can make it. It breaks the power of hopelessness and despair, and I just can't do it anymore. I can't take this anymore. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because there is an ending point. And the ending point is glorious. And you don't want anyone to steal your crown, much less freely give up a crown by your own, you know, just not engaging in the conversation and the narrative that you're meant to. We don't want to suffer loss because we threw in the towel when the Lord has marvelous things that are just over the horizon. So let's spend some time looking at this truth because it's marvelous. And it's real. Truth number 2. Jesus promised to return to be with us in the Father's house forever. We will live in a real place with a glorious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. In my Father's house, there's many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. That was the first thing on Jesus' heart as he beckons them to not be troubled. You guys have no idea where this is going. So let's get into Jesus' mind as he's saying these verses. Because he was visualizing something when he said this to them. And if we can grasp that picture through the scriptures, we understand even more so the joy that was set before him that we're ushered into now. B. One way to secure our hearts in troubled times is by laying hold of the sure truth that a glorious eternal future awaits us in the Father's house with Jesus forever. The Father's house speaks of the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's called the Father's house because it's the dwelling place of the Father. It's where he resides. It's the tabernacle of God. It's the habitation of the Holy One. This eternal city that Jesus refers to as his Father's house is where Jesus came from. And it's the city to which he was returning. And that's what he was visualizing when he says these verses. So I don't know if you're like me, you know, initially I'm thinking a house. Oh, like when I think of a house, I think of our family home and, you know, I've got 2 bathrooms and 4 bedrooms, a living room and a kitchen. And, you know, it's like, there's a room in the house for them. And I know it's bigger than that, but that's still the picture I have. No, the Father's house that Jesus is speaking about is a massive city, which those of you familiar with Revelation 21 and 22, that's what Jesus is thinking of related to his Father's house, is this 2 million mile square city with beautiful buildings and beautiful landscaping and celestial beings and the glory of his Father. That's what he's thinking of when he says to them, in my Father's house, there's many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you to come into that city with me and my Father forever. I was thinking of his excitement too earlier. We know that at that point, those who died in faith in God, but before the blood of Jesus Christ, we know from the Gospel of Luke, they were in Abraham's bosom. And we're not super sure what that is, but we know it was a separate holding place because they can't have entrance, according to Hebrews, into the holiest place before the blood of Jesus was shed. Because it's his blood that made a way through the veil for them to be able to enter into the holiest place, which would be the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of the Father. And so what that means is that upon the shedding of his blood, he didn't just prepare a place for his disciples and us, but for all the saints that died in faith prior to that, that were being held in Abraham's bosom. That city was about to be flooded with the souls of his eternal friends who now would have access to be in full proximity to the Father. That's part of the joy set before him. It's not just, you know, his disciples and yay us. It was that city was about to be flooded with people like Abraham and Isaiah and David, who now could come out of Abraham's bosom and be dwelling in the Father's house, because they could come into the Father's house now through the blood. I can't imagine his excitement and the Father's excitement, yea, though they faced the pain of the cross. Okay, so when we speak of the Father's house, it refers to the holy city. Again, it's the habitation of the Father, but there's multiple names. We oftentimes refer to it as heaven. So heaven is actually a heavenly city, right? Okay, so there's various names, and I'm bringing this up just so people aren't confused. The place is referred to as heaven, paradise, a heavenly country, a heavenly kingdom, and a heavenly city. Right? Jesus refers to it as his Father's house. And this is a beautiful name for it because it speaks of it also being a place of family-like intimacy, familial intimacy, embodying close, loyal, committed relationship with God and the brethren in the city. It's not just urban sprawl, right? We all live in our little house in the big city. No, it actually, part of what eternity encompasses is stunningly beautiful family relationship between us and God, but us and one another as spiritual brethren and brothers and sisters. And that's part of actually what will stabilize your heart from getting troubled in these present times. So calling it the Father's house just carries weighty implications, both vertically but horizontally as well. And I won't go through all these notes, don't worry, but as we meditate on our future in this glorious place, which we'll talk about in detail in a moment here, but as we meditate on it, we become settled by an eternal perspective instead of being weighed down and dominated by temporary difficulties. And Paul grabbed a hold of this and was constantly reminding the churches of this, which you see throughout his New Testament epistles. But there's a reason for that. We know in 2 Corinthians 2 that Paul had a third heavens encounter where he says he saw paradise, right? So paradise is what? Third heavens is what? It's the city. It's the heavenly city. And so Paul had seen the city. And so when he gives these exhortations to the churches here in 2 Corinthians and Colossians, he knows what he's talking about. It's more than just a pep talk. He knows it's real. 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction it's but a moment. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are just temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Get your perspective right. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth. And my opinion is that's because he knew there's a city above that's coming down. And so when he says, set your mind on things above, he had a very real picture and image in his mind as well. And he's going, guys, what's coming? What the next billions of years are like for us? What we're dealing with now, it's a momentary light affliction. Grace, grace, you can endure. The saints of old also engaged with that truth to strengthen them. You can read that on your own. The Father and the Son, they're excited. Sarah gave this verse earlier. the fathers spent time preparing things for us. Remember, they had the city built before we were even in the city. They're very excited about the city. And Jesus has great zeal for his father's house. And we're not just talking the little built earthly temple that he flipped some tables over in. No, he has great zeal for his father's house, which is what? The city. This magnificent, gigantic city that shines with the glory of God, in which will dwell all the children of God with him. So they're very excited about this. The point is, you don't just get in. Well, you receive the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's a spot. No, they're very excited. We cannot comprehend the things that they have in store for those of us that love them and that will be with them forever. They can't wait. H is just a point I have to obviously make. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus went to the cross to prepare a place for us in the New Jerusalem. Obviously, this place existed before Jesus went there. So he didn't go back and suddenly start building buildings, right? That's not what he's talking about. He was talking about the cross. Him going to the cross is what prepared the way for us as sinners to have our sin atoned for by his blood so that we could be imputed righteousness and be granted access into the city, right? So the place prepared, yes, I'm sure there's a wonderful spot there for each one of us. I have no doubt. But what Jesus is referring to here is he prepared a way through the cross. And nobody gets into the city unless you are joined to Jesus Christ through faith by accepting his sacrifice on the cross for your sins. There's no other way to the Father, and there's no other way to get into the Father's house except through Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, Roman numeral 3. So let's look a little bit at the city, and I'll go through this part pretty fast. I encourage you to just take time reading Revelation 21 and 22. Try to break off over familiarity and get a grid for this stunningly beautiful place. That's the habitation of the Father and will one day, by the grace of God, be your dwelling place too. And I was thinking of Anita Hensley, and I was thinking of Chuck Mateer. And I'm like, they know. They know what it looks like to have the streets that are pure gold, that it's clear. They know what the shining jasper wall looks like and what it means for the city to be lit up by the glory of God. And I'm like, they're there, and we're going to be there too. But it's just fun to think of some of our friends and loved ones that are already in the Father's house. And this is what they're experiencing vividly. I can see Anita. Okay. Let's read Revelation 21. Okay. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, set your mind's eye on eternity, set it on the Father's house, set it on your future, and it will stabilize your heart from being troubled by the temporary, okay? Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place, or the house of God, is now with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain. For these former things will have passed away. Momentary light affliction. We can do it. Let not your heart be troubled. So the New Jerusalem, the Father's house, just some basic descriptions of it here. So obviously it's a city that's in the heavenlies. It's very real. It's invisible to us now, but it will be made manifest at the return of Jesus Christ. It will come down from heaven. The scripture says in a couple of places, Revelation 3, Revelation 21, that this enormous city is going to come down from heaven into the physical realm, and we will see it. Ephesians 1:10 says, heaven and earth will join together, right? So heaven is the eternal city. It's going to come down, and it will join together with the earth, and the dwelling place of God will again be with men on the earth. Another teaching for another day. It comes down at the return of Jesus most of the way, but not all the way. And then in the new heaven and the new earth, it will rest fully on the earth. The point is, it will come down out of the invisible realm, and we will all see it. Revelation 3:12, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. B, the new Jerusalem is 2,250,000 square miles. So here's some perspective for you. So New York City is 475 square miles. New York City is 475 square miles. The New Jerusalem is 2.25 million square miles. So it's 1,500 miles across, 1,500 miles up. That's about the distance from Kansas City to New York. That's actually not even quite 1,500 miles. It takes about 20 hours to drive there. So if you were going to drive through the New Jerusalem, which you won't, but if you were, it would take you 20 hours to drive your car all the way through the city. That's how vast it is, and then it's that high as well. So think from here to New York high as well as here to New York wide. It's massive. So when Jesus says, in my Father's house, there's many dwelling places, there really is. Like, there's space. The estimates are 100 billion people could fit in that amount of space. So we're good. There's going to be a spot for you. There'll be so much room. We're not going to be super jam-packed in. There's space. It's going to be okay. So imagine something that massive. It's hard to wrap our minds around. It's a little hard to wrap our minds around. But imagine something that immense. And then it looks like, let's jump to the verse, Revelation 21 here. I'm just going to read it. Now imagine something 2.25 million miles square, and it looks like this. This doesn't just light up the world. This will light up our whole galaxy. I'm serious. He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, the Father's house, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone. It was like a jasper stone, clear diamond-like, clear as crystal. Then the construction of the wall that goes around the city was of that same clear crystal jasper. And the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. We're talking massive pearls. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass, and the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. Do you know that he's so glorious that his glory lights up a city that big? We have no idea who we've aligned ourselves with. That's the Father's house. It's a diamond city that will take our breath away. That's what's in front of you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be weighed down. Guys, Anita made it. Chuck made it. What are we worried about? What are we struggling with? We can get through our troubles and our struggles together. And we're all going to get into this city, our Father's house, singing and praising him together. And like I said, okay, so D here, let's just keep going. So it's stunningly beautiful city, which incidentally, the architect of the city is Jesus. The builder and the maker of the city is God. Jesus is a master craftsman and the word through which everything was created. So when he's talking about his Father's house, he knows every city. He knows every building. I mean, he knows every detail of the city. So he knows what he's talking about when he's talking to his friends. D, the city's also described in beautiful garden terms, reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. Obviously, we know it has this beautiful, clear, pure river flowing through it, the river of life, and trees everywhere, including the trees of life that bear different fruits. There will be flowers and foliage and just stunning creative beauty. Remember, he's the God that likes to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. He's still got a garden. It's called the Paradise of God in Revelation 2:7. So it's not just urban sprawl. There's creative environmental beauty. And obviously the greatest beauty is the beauty of God. The city is the place of the divine throne of our Father and his Son. We will gaze on him and the sheer beauty of God will take our breath away. He is a dazzling jasper and a burning sardius stone, a consuming fire. He's wrapped in light like a garment. His voice thunders and all in his temple cry glory. And again, his glory lights up the city. This is the fullness of what David was talking about in Psalm 27:4. We apply it to our little prayer room or, you know, maybe the earthly temple, maybe the heavenly temple, part of the city. But when David's talking about the house of the Lord, I believe it was so much bigger than that. One thing I have desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to just behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You're going to get to. All right, the Father's house. Roman numeral 4, healed family relations. This is also something that we don't often think about. It's part of what makes eternity beautiful. Eternity and eternal life with the Lord is more than a physically beautiful place and experience where you yourself are emotionally whole. It's actually relationally beautiful. And part of what stabilizes our hearts when we set them on eternity is because so much of the trials of this life have to do with fractured relationships, obviously even among spiritual brethren. And we are to do what we can to mend and heal those relationships, you know, following the biblical way while we're here in the earth. That's just the way of the kingdom, right? We want to live at peace with all men. But where there are circumstances where that doesn't happen or not to the way we wanted it to, we can stabilize our hearts again and prevent our hearts from becoming troubled by setting our eyes on an eternity that's actually relationally beautiful. Heaven is relationally beautiful. It's a family. It's the Father's house. So it's not just our relationship with the Father, but a Father's house indicates he has children, which means they're siblings, right? Brothers and sisters. And so the beauty of eternity is seen in the full expression of a wholesome and lovely familial relationship all the way around. A, calling heaven the Father's house is a direct statement of the beautiful relational dynamic of eternal life. So it's more than a picturesque, peaceful place. It's a place of healed family relationships where no one's lonely, abandoned, overlooked, unprovided for. All will be loved, known, and celebrated. It's a place of tender affection, security, provision, and belonging. Life in the New Jerusalem will enjoy full relational healing with God and with our spiritual brethren. And the disciples needed to hear that because they were facing fractured relationships in that moment, and it would explode as they went forth with the gospel in family dynamics and across the board. And we all face that too. And you will continue to face more and more of that going forward in the times ahead. See our healed relationship with God. Okay, so obviously our relationship, we are reconciled to God through Christ now. We have a right relationship with the Father if you are in Christ. But the full manifestation of that relationship being healed, like when we see him face to face, we get to interact with him, we experience the fullness of interactive relationship that takes place in the Father's house. One, the Father. We're fully reconciled to God by the cross now, but again, we'll experience the full, enjoy the full experience of that relationship with him in unveiled face-to-face fellowship. There will no longer be that you can't see my face and live. No, you'll get to see the face of the Father. Have you ever thought about what the Father's face looks like? You get to see the Father's face. There will be, you know, physical contact of affection. He will wipe away tears. He'll touch your face. He'll talk to you about your pain. And he'll dwell among us. We'll get to see him and fellowship with him. It's real. The one who lights up the city along with his son. I love these two verses. They're just hard to grasp. Revelation 22:3-4, the throne of God and of the Lamb are in the city. And we will see his face. We'll see his face. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know just as I am known. So think Psalm 139. Think how the Father knows you, how well he knows you. He knows your inward thoughts. In that day, you will know him just as you are known. And I believe that will be progressive. We'll be forever searching out the deep things of God by the help of the Spirit. But he opens up himself, his inward being to us, to know and to discover in the deepest places. The Son, we're a little more familiar with this. One of the beautiful things about the Father's house is it's also called the bride, the Lamb's wife. Revelation 21 refers to the New Jerusalem as the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what it's referring to is that the redeemed that live in the city will have a very close relationship with Jesus Christ. And we call that the bridal paradigm. So the same, there'll be a closeness with the Father, but there'll be a same intimate, holy intimacy and closeness with Jesus Christ, the Son as well. And then the Spirit will forever indwell us. We know that. We're one in spirit with the Lord. So our spirits are forever joined. But he likes to do what? He likes to reveal the things of Jesus and make them known to us. And he likes to take the deep things of God and make them known to us. So he will forever be part of the process of, did you know this? Hey, let me show you something. Hey, let me tell you something. Hey, let me bring you into this experience concerning the person of your father or of your bridegroom. That's going to be fun. All right. And then lastly here. This one really touched me this time around. I think because of the season of difficulty we've been in relationally, just across the board as a spiritual family. And I think it was this one that really helped me go, oh, Jesus, you're really right. Your remedies and your truths are really right for stabilizing the heart. And this time through meditating on the Father's house as a place of beautiful relationships as brethren was really stabilizing and really joyful. So Another part of the beauty that's set before us is the healed relationship among brethren, right? It's going to happen. Like, it's okay. There will be no more tears and pain, including in the way we relate with one another. Perfect love, perfect unity, pure speech, and we will love one another the way that Jesus loves us. John 13:34. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And again, he doesn't command something that's not possible. He doesn't command something he doesn't give grace to enter into now, but that he doesn't fully intend for us to enter into in the age to come in the Father's house. So you have an entire city, massive city, of spiritual brethren in the Father's house, and everybody loves each other in the same way that Jesus loves them. And Jesus loves them how? The same way the Father loves him. So everybody's loving one another in this fullest expression of divine love. Two, all will have Christ-like reflections of, you'll have interior beauty and exterior beauty. With holy emotions and holy mindsets, we will view all through the lens of the Lord's love and narrative as we emanate light like the sun with immortal and incorruptible glory. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we're going to be. But we know that when he's revealed, we will be like him. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for Christ. He will transform our lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body. We will be like him. We will emanate aspects of his glory, and we'll experience the fullness of God's love together. Ephesians 3:17. Again, we touch this now, but we'll touch it in fullness in the Father's house. And there's a particular delight. I have it here. It will add to the delight of the eternal family dynamics of joy towards one another. Because I get to experience being delighted in by the Lord, by the Father. And then I love you. So I'm watching you experiencing the delight of the Lord for you. And I'm watching Sarah delighted and overcome because she's experiencing the Lord delighting in her. And because I delight in her, or I delight in Nick, or I delight in you guys, I'm extra delighted then too. So I'm not just delighted in my experience, I'm delighted in your experience, and you're delighted in my experience. And so delight compounds upon itself. So we actually all end up with more delight because we're all delighted for each other while experiencing delight ourselves. And it's going to be so fun. And that's part of what it means that we all get to experience this increased joy and delight of the Father's love for us individually, but corporately, together. It's going to be fun. So my point is, it's really going to be okay. The city, the Father's house, everyone's going to be okay. All the issues will be dealt with perfectly by the Lord in ways that we're all happy with. No one's going to be ducking down a golden alleyway because, oh, there's that person. Like, I got to, like, awkward. I don't want to run into them right now, so let me just, like, go down the golden alleyway, duck into the diamond building, you know. It's just, like, this is not where it's going to be at, okay? You know, you're not, you know, quick duck behind an angel. You know, I'm like, find a tall one. Like, because we won't need to, because we will literally all delight in seeing one another. And so, yes, we want to work through relational struggles on this side of the age because that's the way of our Father. That's the way of our family. That's what we do. But again, where there's situations that doesn't fully happen for numerous reasons, like, it's going to be okay in the Father's house. And that can settle your heart. It's not going to be awkward and difficult and painful forever. We will have no more pain, including in our relationships with one another. And that's lovely. All right, to quick finish up here. And then in this delightful, joyful family that we are in now and will fully experience in wholesomeness, we will partner as a kingdom with our bridegroom Jesus Christ at the head. We will reign with Christ. We will be actively serving and administrating in his glorious kingdom. We know Revelation 5:10. He's made us a kingdom of priests. We'll reign on the earth. There will be different roles, different interactions, different assignments. But it will forever be a house of prayer, right? So even as we're working together with each other in his kingdom, glorifying him and his Father, it will be a house of prayer, which means we'll never cease from this beautiful place of communion with our Father, with our Lord, with our bridegroom. We will be in joint communication and partnership with them forever and with one another forever. So this is part of what Jesus is trying to point his disciples towards. They're facing crisis, trauma, they're confused. They don't even know how to process what's going on in the moment that they're in. He knows they're not going to get it right away, which is why he immediately says, don't let your heart be troubled. Number one, don't go down the spiral or you'll get disconnected from my narrative and the narrative of my Father. So you don't want to go that way. So as best you can, engage with these truths I'm giving you. Set your mind on things above. I'm making a way for you to be in my Father's house, this glorious eternal city with all of these beautiful dynamics. And if you will settle your heart there, it will give you grace to get through the temporary difficulties that you're in right now. It's a moment. He makes everything beautiful in time. So that is truth number two. I'm just going to read A and B under the conclusion here and then be done. So just to sum up, we secure our hearts in troubled times by laying hold of the sure truth that a glorious eternal future awaits us in the Father's eternal house with his Son forever. We meditate much on the eternal city that we will one day see with our eyes and live within, together with our lovely God in healed relationship with him and our spiritual brethren. Psalm 16:6, right at the bottom. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance. You have a good inheritance. Set your mind on things above. All right. Let's just pray then. We can close unless you have anything, Sarah. No? Okay. Father, thank you. We say, behold, what manner of love that we would be called children of God. Thank you for making a way, Lord Jesus, for us to dwell in the Father's house, to see you, to behold your glory, and to see the glory of our Father. We say we love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. I ask for us that you would strengthen and establish our hearts with an internal mindset, that you who put eternity in our hearts, that you would constantly by the Spirit be drawing us to think on the very real reality that exists above us and will one day descend, the city of God. We thank you that you have overcome the world. Though we have trouble, you've overcome the world and you've prepared a place for us. Keep us steady. Give us grace. Inspire us, Holy Spirit, to the day that we see your face. In Jesus' name.